If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Genesis. And last week we were in chapter 18, tonight chapter 19. They kind of go together. If you remember last week in chapter 18, Abraham was interceding for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Their sin had reached heaven, got God's attention. And his intercession was, will not the judge of all the earth do right? If there are 50 righteous, would you not spare the city for 50? And the Lord said, yes. If there's 50 in Sodom and Gomorrah, I'll spare it for 50. Well, don't get ticked off, but if there's 40, would you spare it for 40? Okay, I'd spare it for 40. Well, Lord, don't be angry with me. I just want to ask if there's 30, if there's 20, and he gets down to 10, and then he and the Lord just part their ways. And so now we come to chapter 19, and these two angels that were with Abraham, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Now, back in Bible days, the elders of the city would sit at the gate. Back in our parents' generation, they had a town square. If you're old enough and you remember Tahlequah in the old days, before Cherokee Nation took over the town square, that was City Hall down here in the town square. In fact, my dad told me that he and my mom were supposed to get married by a guy and he couldn't marry him. So he went down to the courthouse and got the marriage license. And there was a guy standing there, Justice of Peace, or somebody standing there, and he said, what are you doing? He said, well, we're going to get married, but so-and-so couldn't do it. He goes, well, I can do it. Get on in here. And so he and Mom went in there, and they said their vows and went on their way, you know. Not a lot of ceremony to those kind of things, but that was my dad, very practical. You know, get her done, right? And so just as that was our courthouse back in the day, the gate of the city where the elders sat was like the courthouse. If people had an argument that they needed mediating, it's like a judge, they would go to the elders at the gate, and they would do that. This is why Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What he's saying is the government of hell will not prevail against the church. Now, if you've been reading headlines lately, you might think, well, this is kind of scary. You know, I'm hearing that the church may have to go underground. I'm hearing that ISIS is here. I'm hearing that, you know, Christians are being beheaded overseas. Where's God at in all this mess? The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. God is still on the throne. Amen. Now, so Lot is sitting at the gate. He is an elder. He is in a position of authority. And when Lot saw these two angels, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Now, it's interesting that he recognizes the divinity of these two, and as we see later on, the other men of Sodom do not. Sometimes you read in the scriptures, like Jesus on the mountain of Transfiguration, and in various places, Saul on the road to Tarsus, that some people hear it as the Lord and some people hear it as thunder. You've read those scriptures? And it's not that one is clearer, they're in a better position, it's a spiritual thing. We hear through spiritual ears. We see through spiritual eyes. Jesus talked about your eye being single, meaning pure, that you see things, you know, we're supposed to be like children, have pure eyes, pure ears. And you know, I've been made fun of for having faith like a child. You know, people think that's naive, that you have the audacity to believe, well, God will take care of it, you know. No, you better get an attorney. Well, no, I believe God will take care of it. Spiritual eyes, spiritual ears. God help us to be like that. Amen. And so he recognizes them, and he bows his face toward the ground, and he says to them, "Hear now, my lords, please, turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. And when you rise early on your way, when you rise early and go on your way. And they said, no, but we will spend the night in the open square. Now, we are told in the New Testament we're to be hospitable to people. We're to open our homes. It is an attribute of a Christian. Amen. I have to say, in our crazy, busy society, I fall short of that. And we should all work on that, you know. Thank God for the internet and cell phones and Facebook, and we do manage to kind of connect with each other in the cyber world sometimes, but there's really something missing when you sit down across the table from someone and break bread as they did in the day. But he insisted strongly, so they turned in to him and entered into his house, and then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they did eat. Now, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. Now, you have to understand what's going on here. This is not a natural event. This is a demonic event. I mean, you know, do you think they didn't have visitors come to this town from time to time? But the innocence and the purity of the angels and the demonic influence of the men of Sodom and Gomorrah were at direct opposition. And every man from every corner of the city converged on that house. You know, I see that in the realm of spiritual warfare sometimes. What we don't see is sometimes we got demons coming from four different directions at us because of who we are in Christ. Amen. But we just shake it off and make the devil take it back. Amen. You know, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And, you know, you're going to have demonic attacks. You're going to have spiritual warfare. If you don't, you're not saved. You know, seriously. But you know what? God is bigger. He's bigger. Amen. So they come from every quarter of the city, and they surround the house, and they call to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came into you tonight? Bring them out that we may know them carnally. I mean, these were homosexuals. You know, that's the word that best describes it. I don't really like the word gay. Nothing gay about it. It's homosexuals. I'll stop there. There's a lot more I could say. The act of homosexuality is a byproduct of rejecting God. We read in Romans, because they did not honor God, he turned them over to a reprobate mind. And so we see that when a society gives in or is turned over to homosexuality, that is not the act that brings judgment. That is the judgment. The act is not honoring God. We saw that in 1962, America took prayer out of schools. They took the Ten Commandments off the walls, and they refused to honor God. And then God turned America over to a reprobate mind. And so we see now what's going on. President Obama, I'm going on record, it's being recorded, he can listen to it if he wants to. He said in the previous administration under Bill Clinton, you were told, the military was asked, told, don't ask, don't tell. He said, under me, it will be raining men. That's pretty blatant, isn't it? But I got news for Mr. Obama. He's going to have to answer to God. He may think that he can unilaterally make decisions that are immoral. He may think that he's going to redefine marriage and redefine America as not a Christian nation. But the God I serve is bigger than President Obama. And he will have the last word. just as he did in this chapter. Amen. So Lot went out to them to the doorway, and he shut the door behind him, and he said, "Please, my brethren, do not do this, so wickedly. See, now I have two daughters." Now this offends a lot of people, and I can understand why. It almost paints Lot as, what is wrong with this father to give his daughters away to these guys? "See, now I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." Needless to say, the role of a woman today is quite a bit different than the role of a woman back in Bible days. Just the way it was. You read in the book of Corinthians, about women being silent in the church. We read about wearing coverings, showing submission. We read all of these things. The Jewish tradition was, back in Bible days, is that if a Jewish woman was about to deliver a child, all the men would get together with their musical instruments, and if it was a boy, they would start playing songs and celebrating, and if it was a girl, they'd just go home. And that was just the way it was. I'm not condoning it. I'm not saying it was right or wrong. I'm just saying that's the way it was. So you just have to take it for what it is and not get bogged down into all of that stuff. Actually, the truth is the gospel of Jesus Christ has done more for liberating women, blacks, all kinds of different prejudices in the world, because truth sets people free. Amen. And when you know who you are in Christ, you stop judging and looking down. You pull the mote out of your own eye. And so the gospel has done more for liberating women than any kind of bra-burning campaign of the 60s ever did. Just throw that out there. And they said, now the angels say, "Stand back." And then they said, "This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as our judge. Now, we will deal worse with you than with them." Oh, no, excuse me. These are still the men at the door. And so they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to breaking the door down. He's about to get squished by this crowd between him and the door. And so then these angels, they reach out their hand, and they pull Lot into the house with him, and they shut the door, and they struck the men who were there at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary of trying to find the door. Now, wouldn't that have been a sight to see? Don't fight your battles. Let God do it. He can do it quite well. I have learned that by letting God fight my battles. He can take care of your enemies. And so these guys can't even find the doorknob now. They're all, they can't see. They're blind. And so they... That breaks the crowd up real quick, doesn't it? And then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, son-in-laws, your sons, your daughters, and whoever you have in the city? Take them out of this place." Now, why are they wanting, because we read in the last chapter that God was going to judge the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And then he says in verse 13, "For we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Now, it's not politically correct to talk about homosexuality as a sin nowadays, even though it is. But I want you to recognize something. And I'm not defending the act of homosexuality. God calls it abomination. It is. But really, when you look at sin in its simplest form, it is compared to leaven. It grows, it spreads. And when God says, the abomination has risen to me, what has probably happened is a total moral decay of every part of society because of the act of sin. I mean, they had no respect for these men that came in. So there's probably murder, rape, pillage, thievery. You understand, there's every evil work, because when you give yourself over to carnal flesh, it doesn't stop with one thing. You know, the people who take drugs become addicted and want a greater high. The people who drink become alcoholics and want to get more. The people who give in to pornography become addicted to pornography. You know, the list goes on. Sin does not stop with the one act. It mushrooms. It leavens out and fills the whole thing. And so the entire society, the depravity of their entire society has reached heaven. So it's not just the act of homosexuality. It's the entire society has corrupted itself, and it's reached heaven, and God is going to destroy it. So Lot went out, and he spoke to his son-in-laws who had married his daughters, and he said, "Get up. Get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. You know, as the Lord directs, there are times when I speak to my coworkers about the fact the Lord is coming very soon. I try to balance that message with God's love and many other things because, you know, you don't really win people, nearly as many people with judgment as you do with God's love. John 3:16 will win more people to the Lord than you know, the fire and the wrath of God. But the reality is that we are at 11:59 and 59 seconds. I mean, we are so close to the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord, Joel and Amos and all these minor prophets and Isaiah, the major prophets, the day of the Lord is a day of gloom. It's a day of darkness. It's a day of wrath. I mean, it really is. It is a day where the wrath of God, the cup of God's wrath, has been so filled up that it's ready to be poured out. In Revelation, we read Jesus, when he comes back, he's treading the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. And, you know, when you talk about treading a winepress, in the old days, they would throw the grapes in a winepress, and then, you know, the people would roll up their pant legs, and they would squish the grapes until they made grape juice, you know, and then bottle it and so on. Well, you know, grape juice is idiomatic for blood. We use it in communion for the blood of Christ. And so when you see he's treading the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God, it means he's squishing you between his toes. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? Or me, if we are not where we need to be, you know? And so I don't want to be squished between his toes. I want to go up in the rapture. I want to fear the Lord. And does that mean I do perfect? No. Does it mean that I'm blameless? No. But I look to the Lord for my righteousness. I cling to him. I call upon him. If I sin, I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. And so I confess my sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins. He cleanses me from all unrighteousness. So it's really an attitude of I need Jesus every day. And if I can keep that attitude, I'm fine. But his son-in-laws did not have that attitude. They heard the story, the same story that some people hear that come to the Lord, and they thought it was a big joke. You know, there's going to be people who think it's a big joke in our society until the day of the Lord comes, and it won't be a joke anymore. And that breaks my heart. That's sad. You know, the book of Leviticus says, when you come into the land, you will count 7 times 7 years, and then you will celebrate a jubilee. On June 7th, 6th or 7th, 1967, when Israel came into Jerusalem in the Six-Day War, we take that date and we multiply 7 times 7 times 360 using the Babylonian calendar. We come to September 13th, 2015, the Feast of Trumpets. And this September 13th, marks the beginning of a new Jewish year, marks the end of the Shemitah year, the beginning of the Jubilee year. And during the Jubilee year, the land went back to its original owner. And we see in the book of Revelation, Jesus breaking the seals on the title deed to planet Earth, reclaiming Earth as his property. I believe, and I said this before without a shadow of a doubt, that this September is the beginning of the events of the book of Revelation. And we need to tell people this. And if they laugh and say, oh, well, yeah, ha-ha, I've heard that before, maybe we can take them to Genesis 19 and show them how Lot's son-in-laws laughed too, but they became toast. Quick fried to a crackly crunch. Let's read on. I don't know. I was just thinking of, what is that? Cheetos, right? You got Cheeto Puffs, and then you got the crunchy ones, quick fried to a crackly crunch. So when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wives and your daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, notice he's still lingering. Now, Lot was not perfect. You know, sometimes the devil will tell you, well, you can't make the rapture. You do this, you do that. Look at Lot. He lingered. He was even told by angels it was going to happen, and he's still lingering. You know, what's he lingering for? I don't know. You know, is there something that he's happened to do? Is he packing something? Is he thinking, I might need this? Is he kind of waiting to see if his son-in-laws will come around? You know, he's lingering. And so while he's lingering, the men took hold of his hand and his wife's hand and the hands of the two daughters. So, you know, you got these two angels and you got four people. So he's grabbing, you know, a wife and a daughter in one hand, and the other angel's grabbing Lot and the other daughter in the other hand, and they're saying, we have got to go. You know, that's an urgent thing. And so they grabbed their hands, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. Now, I love this verse. Because when the devil tells me, you're not worthy to go up in the rapture, I say, yeah, but mercy rewrote my life. We're not talking about whether I'm worthy. We're talking about God's mercy. Amen? And while Lot lingered, the angels drug him out because of God's mercy. Amen? I love God's mercy. The Bible says if it weren't for the mercies of the Lord, we'd all be consumed. Every one of us. We're here tonight because God is merciful. God is merciful. You know what mercy is? Mercy and grace. Grace and mercy. Sister Jeannie Mayo got saved under her ministry. I love this story. She told it. It's not my story. It's hers. Young man takes his girlfriend on a picnic, spreads one of those red checkered tablecloths on a nice green lawn at a park, has a basket. His girlfriend is looking so beautiful. She's got long, luscious eyebrows and pretty red lips. And he's got the sandwiches out, and he leans over, finally getting ready to get a big old smooch, when an ant has crawled up his shorts and gets him where the sun don't shine. And he jumps up and he begins to brush these ants. He's put that blanket on an ant hill and he puts his thumb. He sees the ant, brushes him off, puts his thumb over that ant, says, don't you know I could squish you with my thumb? Mercy moves the thumb. And you and I have stung the heart of God by our sins. And he could have taken his thumb and extinguished you at any time, but his mercy has pulled his hand away more times than I can count. I don't know about you. And so the Lord being merciful to him, they brought him out. And they set him outside the city. And so it came to pass, when they brought them outside, that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor say anywhere or stay anywhere in this place. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Now, there were multiple cities in this area. God was going to destroy all of the cities in this plain. That's why he said, go to the mountains. But then Lot says to them, please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found, if I've found favor in your sight, and you've increased your mercy, which you've shown to me, by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, the city is near enough to flee to it, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow the city for which you have spoken. And so, you know, we talked about last week how this is a type of the rapture of the church, and how God couldn't pour out his wrath while they were in it. And now we see God will not pour out his wrath on this small city because he's in it. Amen. Because God is just and will not punish the just with the unjust or the righteous with the unrighteous. It's the covenant of Abraham. And we have a covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we can rest on our covenant as they rested on the covenant that Abraham had made with God. And because of that, judgment will not fall on the just, the judgment of God. That doesn't mean we won't have trials. Doesn't mean we won't have tribulations. Doesn't mean we won't have affliction. But the wrath of God, the last day wrath of God, will not come on the child of God. Amen. Now, again, let me qualify this. You know, most of the apostles were killed in the first century. I'm not saying that you couldn't be martyred. I am talking, though, about the day of the Lord, where his wrath on the children of disobedience, there is a difference. So I just don't want to be misinterpreted there. All right, so he's allowed to flee to the small city, and he said to him, see, I have found favor concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow the city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Look at that. Don't you just love that verse? I can't do anything until you're out of here. The Bible says that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ will rise, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these. Those are supposed to be comforting words. Don't freak out. God can't pour out his wrath. He can't do anything until you're out of here. I love that. Therefore, the name of the city is called Zoar. And the sun had not risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. And the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. And he overthrew the cities of all the plains and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Now, years ago when I did children's ministry, and I would offer some Laffy Taffy or a Bible buck for a memory verse, all those kids would find the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And I would say, you can't use Jesus wept. You got to find another one. And those smart kids found the three-word verse, remember Lot's wife. Kids can be pretty smart. Jesus wept, remember Lot's wife. Three words. And yet, those three words are so powerful. Why would Jesus, the Son of God, tell us to remember Lot's wife? Because she looked back. And why did she look back? You know, it has been said that it took God 40 days to get Israel out of Egypt and 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. Did I say that right? And the problem with Lot's wife is her heart was still in Sodom. We don't know what was there. We don't know if it was the shops, if it was the shopping, it was the friends, if she had a lover on. So we don't know. But her heart was there. The Bible says where your heart is, that's where your treasure is going to be. It's where your heart is. It's what you want. It's what you love. And, you know, you can put on a pretty good front, and you can fool a lot of people, but your heart will reveal you. You know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and you will reveal your heart. And people will know what's in your heart. And that's why we are admonished to reprogram our heart. You know, the heart is deceivingly wicked. Who can trust it? And we are told to memorize scriptures. You know, you read a verse, you memorize the verse, you meditate on the verse. And as you read the verse, that helps. As you memorize the verse, that helps. But when you meditate on the verse, it moves from your head to your heart. And then when you hide God's word in your heart, you don't sin against God. But whatever was in her heart, it drew her longingly to look back to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, if leaving Sodom and Gomorrah is a type of the rapture of the church, then what is Lot's wife? Is she raptured? Is she left behind? She's neither. She's the third category. I've never heard anyone talk about the third category before, but it's in there. Jesus said, I would that you were hot or cold, but because you're in the middle, lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. That, you know what that says to me? It says, some will be taken, some will be left behind, and some will be vaporized. Now, I don't know what that means, vaporized. I mean, I know what it means, but I don't know where that spiritually that they stand. You know, heaven, hell, I don't know. I really don't. I can't tell you. But I do see that third category there. It's the Lot wife category. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. It's the third category at the rapture of the church. And so we need to make sure that we don't love this world. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so if this world is my home, heaven can't be. I can't be a citizen of heaven and a citizen of this world at the same time. I have to choose where I want my allegiance to be. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. What's the next verse? The angels beckon me from heaven's golden shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Love that old hymn. The angels beckon me from heaven's golden shore. Roger, stay focused. This is your home, not that one. The Bible says we're to be in the world, but not of the world. I can be in the world. It doesn't mean I have to sit in the corner and hum like a monk. I can watch TV. I can build goofy light things in my man cave. I can do whatever I want. I'm not under the law. But that when I'm going up, I'm not looking back at that stuff. This is not my home. It's all going to burn. When I first got saved, I had a good friend, Jim Dunn. That was his favorite saying. It's all going to burn. And it really is. You know, there is nothing. I'm gremlin. Going to burn. Man cave, going to burn. You can't love these things. You can't love these things. You can play with them. You can enjoy them. God gives us things to enjoy. You know, all things are permissible. Not all things are expedient. You know, Paul said, I can do this. But may not always be spiritually best for me. So, remember Lot's wife. I think we pretty much beat that one up pretty good. Now, if you go into that area, you will see these columns of salt. I guess I thought I was done with Lot's wife. There is one there called Lot's wife, and if you look, it kind of tapers like a long dress with a hand and a head. It looks like it's turned, and they call it, you know, Lot's wife. Whether it is or not, I don't know. I don't know. I guess we'll see. We can ask Lot when we get to heaven. So, now Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. You realize very soon there's going to be cities that are going to look like this in America, around the world. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities on the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. This is kind of a parenthetical where it's kind of retelling that, you know, this was a covenant with Abraham and God remembered that covenant. You know, when it says God remembers a covenant, God doesn't really forget it. You know, the Bible is written in words that you and I can understand. It's just kind of reiterating the fact that there was a covenant relationship here. And then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains. Notice he wanted to go to Zoar because he was afraid of the mountains, but now he's going to the mountains anyway. You know, have you ever been in those places where, you know, you ask the Lord, Lord, can I do this instead? Can I do this instead? And then you do it and you think, well, I probably should have done it God's way to begin with. After my first wife divorced me and all that happened, Brother Moon said, Roger, you need to step down from the ministry. And I was trying to hold the church together. And we took some of the people out to Revival Tabernacle and had some services out there. And, you know, everything just kind of fizzled. And he was right. I should have listened to him. You know, he's like, Lord, I should have done it your way. But we think we know better sometimes, don't we? And so Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains. And his two daughters were with him. For he was afraid to dwell in Zoar, and he and his two daughters dwelt in the cave. Now, it's quite possible that the events we're about to read would not have happened if Lot was not afraid. He went to the caves, he went to the mountains because he was afraid. Now, the angel already told him, okay, I'm not going to destroy it. But now he's having that second thought, you know. Well, I don't know. Did you see what happened to Sodom? Well, I don't know. Maybe it'd be safer to go. Maybe I should go to the mountains, you know. But he had the word from the angel. You can go to Zoar. It's okay. Well, for your sake, we won't destroy it. But it says he was afraid. And fear can cause us to do some crazy things. And when we operate in fear, sometimes we have some real tragedies in our life. So the firstborn of his daughters said to the younger, our father is old and there is no man on the earth to come into us, as is the custom of the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we'll lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. And so they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. And he did not know when she laid down or when she arose. And it happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. Now, just because there's a story in the Bible does not condone it. You know, just because they're doing this doesn't mean it's right. And then they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know that she laid down and that she rose up. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammon. And he's the father of the people of Ammon to this day. And the Ammons brought Molech, the god Molech, into that, and certainly caused Israel some problems. Both ancient Ammon and Moab is today Jordan. Ammon was the northern part of Jordan, and Moab was the southern part of Jordan. So when you look at the nation Israel and you see the Dead Sea, Jordan is to the east of that. East, and that's Ammon and Moab, ancient lands. Anytime someone does something in the flesh in Genesis, they birth some problems for Israel. And that should be an example for us. To be careful not to get in the flesh, because we will birth sin babies in our life. We will birth problems. We will birth heartache and trouble and terror and grief and tears. And so, you know, we need the Lord to help us. And so we need to not walk in fear. We need to be careful not to look back, not to be at home in this world. And just as Lot was taken out, we too, again, will be taken out very soon. And so what manner of man ought I to be? Holy and blameless. How do you become holy and blameless? Well, in my grandmother's day, holiness was a hairdo and a long skirt and no makeup. She was a woman of God. She feared the Lord, and I have tremendous love and respect for her. But you will never attain holiness by your outward adorning. You will never attain holiness by a rigid list of rules. I look at the story of the Pharisee who thanked God that he was not like all the other sinners, standing on the street corner, touting his religious, spiritual superiority. And the poor old guy over there, beating his chest, saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven. And Jesus said, that's the guy that went home justified. Justified comes from the word justification, which has been compared to the word just as if I never did it. Justified by God. Now, how would you like to go to heaven and say, God say, you never did anything wrong? You talking to me? You can't be talking to me. Your books are messed up. I did a whole lot wrong. Oh, yeah, but you also cried and beat your chest, and every time you did wrong, you felt like a worm, and you asked me to forgive you, and I did, and you are justified by the grace of God. And that's how we get to heaven. That's how we go up in the rapture. We don't have to follow a bunch of rules. We just need to have a repentant heart. And, you know, even if you have to repent over the same thing every day, people say, well, you know, you're not really repenting if you just keep doing it. You know what? I'm in the flesh. Sometimes I keep doing it. Sometimes I don't want to do it. Paul said, the things I don't want to do, I do. And the things I do want to do, I don't do. You know, if the man that wrote the majority of the New Testament says that, then, hey, I'm in pretty good company. God doesn't expect you to be perfect. He expects you to have a repentant heart and be genuinely sorry. And you know what? People can judge all kinds of things, but only God can judge your heart. And if he knows you're genuinely sorry, he says, forgiven. And when the time comes for the wrath of God to be poured out, if that's where you're at, if you're in that, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I know I shouldn't do it, and I did it again. God, please forgive me. Justify. Just as if you never did it. Aren't you glad that the gospel means good news? I like that. That's good news, isn't it? And so as we pray tonight, ask the Lord, is there something I need to pray and ask you to forgive me about? And if there is, you don't need to stand up. You don't need to walk the aisle, you know, all that. That's, if you want to, you can. But in the quietness of your prayer, just say, God, I'm sorry. Help me to start doing right. And God will say, justify. Let's pray. Father, tonight we are so thankful that we serve a merciful God, who many times could have squished us like an ant, but we're still here. And we're here tonight not by any work of our righteousness, but according to your mercy. So tonight, Lord, we ask that you search our hearts and look deep on the inside. Put your finger on whatever it is in my life I need to change, and then give me the grace, Lord, to have a repentant heart. Not just be sorry, but by the grace of God to change and to be more like you. And if I fail, if I slip, help me to have a repentant heart again. And if I fail 50 times, Lord, help me to just stay on my knees with a fearful, sovereign, reverent, repentant heart. And I'll cling to that old rugged cross, Lord, because it was there that my justification was paid in full through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's my hope. My hope rests in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And so tonight, Lord, thank you for forgiving me of all my sins. Thank you, Lord, for washing me in the blood of Christ. And help me, Lord, by the grace of God, to be the man, the woman of God you want me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. Thank you for coming tonight. Give someone a big hug before you.